Well, welcome everyone. We would like to welcome you all to our next one in the series on living as a family. And this one's about educating for eternity. This is about education of children and families. Before we start, though, I just want to remind you that we're just another family on the same process that every other family is in, working towards becoming more like Christ. And we've made lots of mistakes, and we're still making lots of mistakes, but the Lord is working with us just like He is everyone else. And so we're just praising the Lord for that. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we praise You for who You are. We praise You for the God who works with imperfect children of Yours, Father, to make them into the people that You have designed them to be, Lord. We thank You for the way that You work in each one of our lives. And Lord, as we talk about educating our families for this world and for being with You in heaven and the new earth, Father, we pray that Your Spirit would come and speak to our hearts that we may learn from You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would like to tell you about my favorite people, people group. When I think of education and living as a family and just kind of following God's design, I think of one specific group of people. But before I let you know who these people are, I would like to share with you a quote. It says, if primitive Christianity could enter the hearts of all who claim to believe the truth, it would bring to them new life and power. The people who are in darkness would then see the contrast between truth and error, between the teachings of God's Word and the fables of superstition. You know, earlier this year, this quote and several others that talk about primitive Christianity kind of caught my eye, and I'm like, what is this primitive Christianity? Like, it's used in the Bible, it's used in inspired writings and in other places. The Reformers used it. But what is primitive Christianity? Because whatever it is, it seems as though it's something that we need to return to be more in line with God's design. And that much I could figure out, but beyond that, it was kind of like, what is this? You know, it's interesting that when I started looking into this, I found out that the Reformers actually would talk back to a group of people who lived out primitive Christianity. Those people were known as the Vaudois, the Waldenses, the Valenses, the Waldensians. They were Christians who lived and died for God's Word. These are these are like the heroes that I can, top heroes I can think of. Like, I loved learning about these people for so many different reasons. Actually, the Papal Church says that they are the ones who carried the Word of God through the first centuries after Jesus. And this is actually not the case. It's actually interesting. Most people actually think that the Waldenses showed up around 11th to 12th to 13th century. This is actually not the case. The Waldensian, the people who came before them, their parents and grandparents, actually go all the way back to where they actually heard Paul's preaching. And this is where they got the Bible truth that they held all the way through the centuries. So what I really love about the Waldenses is the way that they lived, even under harshest persecutions. The lifestyle that they lived prepared them to be able to pay the highest price for the hope that they had in Jesus. Thousands of these people gave up their lives without regret. It actually is said that those who remained alive after the rack and those who had never felt the rack were of the same commitment to living for Jesus and never letting down their faith. This for me is like, wow, I can't imagine what they went through. But what was it that caused their families and their children and their grandchildren to be just as devoted to God down through centuries upon centuries. Actually, they went all the way into the 16th and 17th centuries. What was it that held these people to be devoted to God? And you know, this is where it gets down to today's topic, and this is education. The way these people educated their families is phenomenal. It's totally different than what the people of their day was doing, and it's totally different than people have done for the most part throughout history. These people actually would go, and they, under persecution, ended up having to flee from the valleys and move up into the mountains. And when they went up into the mountains, they raised their children. The parents worked with their children in many circumstances, and they were taught the Bible. Like, to the point where they memorized huge portions of the scriptures, because they knew that at some point someone could come in, do a raid, kill a bunch of them, take all their Bibles away that they were making and transcribing, and they wouldn't have the Bible. And so, among their people, they had the entire Bible memorized. Not each person, but some definitely did. And not only did they know the Bible, but they were educated for real, like serious education, to where the young people were learning Greek and Hebrew so that they could understand the original manuscripts of the Bible so that they could be better pastors and teachers. And they were also getting education in the great outdoors. These are all things that worked to make these young people, and though they had no connection with the outside world, they really had never seen the serious evils that happened when the parents ended up sending their kids out as missionaries. They could actually go into the colleges of the papal church, of the people that actually wanted to kill them. They could go in, not tell anyone who they were, actually learn some things that these colleges had to teach, and yet stay true to God. And this went generation after generation. And this is what I realized. This is part of primitive Christianity that God is talking about here. Primitive Christianity is about the way that we live our lives as Christians and the way that we teach our children as Christians. And that is what allowed them to be faithful for generations and hold the Bible like no other people could.
Good afternoon, everyone. Now we're going to fast forward to the days of the early Adventist pioneers. What's the difference between a principle and a precept? Anyone know? Or maybe we could say a principle and the application of a principle. Okay? Principles are things that we discover from God's Word that are historically timeless. They were true from creation, and they'll be true for eternity, like the seventh-day Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, and so on, right? But a precept or an application of the principle can change from time to time depending on the circumstances, okay? Depending on the situation that we find ourselves in. But the principle, we need to remain true to the principle, okay? So, in 1872, the Seventh-day Adventist Church had very few Christian schools. Okay? So I'm going to be talking for the next 10 minutes, and I don't know how I'm going to do this in 10 minutes, but I actually did a research project on this when I took a course at the seminary. And I chose this because our children were being born, and I wanted to know, Lord, I know what the world is doing, but what is your ideal plan for educating our children? When should they start school? And so we had to spend at least 25 hours. I think it ended up taking me about 40. You know, if you were to walk into the white estate at Andrews University or in Maryland or various places around the world, you'll see all of these filing cabinets. Okay, you know the big four-shelf filing cabinets? There's probably a row twice as long as that wall, from A on one end to Z on the other. So you go down to S, and you can look up school entrance age. You go through these long files, and sure enough, there was two big files about an inch and a half thick of all this correspondence that had come into the white estate asking the big question, how old should our kids be when we put them in school? And it was really cool to read through these. Sometimes it was a parent, sometimes it was an educator at Andrews University that really wanted to push beyond what God had revealed through his messenger. So It was interesting to read the feedback that the White Estate sent to that individual especially. So I'm going to look at a few statements. In 1872, here was the first statement that Mrs. White wrote on this topic, okay? Parents should be the only teachers of their children until they have reached 8 or 10 years of age. As fast as their minds can comprehend it, the parents, that's mom and dad, should open before them God's great book of nature. You know, the Bible is God's first book, but nature is his second book, right? God created everything around us, and we can learn an immense amount from it. She can lead their minds up to their Creator and awaken in their young hearts a love for their Heavenly Father. And then I, dot, 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 just means I skipped a few sentences. They squeeze it into this PowerPoint. The only schoolroom for children from 8 to 10 years of age should be in the open air amid the opening flowers and nature's beautiful scenery. And their only textbook should be the treasures of nature. These lessons imprinted upon the minds of young children and amid the pleasant, attractive scenes of nature will not be soon forgotten. 1872. Sometimes Mrs. White would give counsel to an individual based on the situation that she was in, and I was wondering, is this just counsel to one individual? That was 1872, health reformer. 18 years later, the same subject came up again. School entrance age. Do not send your little ones away to school too early. The mother should be careful how she trusts the molding of the infant mind to their other hands. Parents ought to be the best teachers of their children until they have reached 8 or 10 years of age. Their schoolroom should be the open air amid the flowers and birds, and their textbook the treasures of nature. As fast as their minds can comprehend it, the parents should open before them God's great book of nature. These lessons, given amid such surroundings, will not soon be forgotten, same as the one previously. Great pains should be taken to prepare the soil of the heart for the sower, capital S, that's Christ, or the Holy Spirit, to scatter the good seed. If half of the time and labor that is now worse than wasted in following the fashions of the world were devoted to the cultivation of the minds of the children, to the formation of correct habits, a marked change would be apparent in families. So 18 years later. Children should not be long confined within doors, nor should be required to apply themselves closely to the study until a good foundation has been laid for physical development. For the first 8 or 10 years of a child's life, the field of the garden is the best schoolroom, the mother the best teacher, and nature the best lesson book. Even when the child is old enough to attend school, his health should be regarded as of the greater importance than a knowledge of the books. He should be surrounded with the conditions most favorable to both physical and mental growth. So over a period of 31 years, this counsel just seemed to be being put forth in front of the church. Now, here's the kicker, okay? The question is this a principle or is it the application of a principle? How many of you would think it's a principle? You're holding back a little bit. How many of you think it's an application of a principle? It's okay to be still wondering because I've been thinking about this a lot. It's okay. So let's figure out which it is, okay? If it's a principle, it's true in every situation from eternity past to eternity in the future, okay? If it's the application of a principle, there may be some times when it can't be applied. I would like to suggest to you that it's actually the second, okay? It's actually the application of a principle, and I'm going to show you more evidence to prove that. Because I open the Bible and I see Moses is taught at his mother's knee, Jesus is homeschooled, and so on, and you have all these examples in Scripture. It's like, well, it must be because we're in the modern world and now we just put our kids in school. Lord, tell me what's going on here. Help me to understand. So I came to the conclusion after about 30 or 40 hours of study that That is God's ideal, plan A. Okay? Many who enter the marriage relation fail of realizing all of its sacred responsibilities that motherhood brings. And many are sadly lacking in disciplinary power. In many homes, there is but little discipline, and the children are allowed to do as they please. So, what does God do in that situation? Plan A is still there, but God is very wise, and He works with us where we're at, right? So, God says, all right, in that situation, the church should step in and provide a school for the younger children, younger than age 8 to 10. Those who are unable to train their children aright should never have assumed the responsibility of being parents. But because of their mistaken judgment, shall we make no effort to help our little ones to form right characters? Of course God doesn't want that, right? God desires us to deal with these problems sensibly. So, let me back up here for a second. So here's what happened. In the 1890s, yeah, in 1901 or 2 or 3, Willie White was down at the St. Helena Sanitarium in California. Mrs. White had come back from California, or sorry, from Australia. She was now living in California. And there was quite a nice-sized sanitarium there. And in some situations, both the mother and the father worked at the sanitarium. And the kids were left at home unattended by the parents. And yet they had all this counsel saying 8 to 10 years of age. So Willie, being one of the leaders in the church, he's like, Mother. So he invites her. Sorry, I skipped that. He invites her to attend this school board meeting. And he says, Mother, I would like you to share your thoughts with this school board. And not only that, I would like this counsel to be spread around so that other people can learn from it as well. Mrs. White listened, kind of analyzed the whole situation. She was such a practical lady, it's amazing to me. She said these words, and I'm paraphrasing. By the way, I wrote an 8-page research paper on this. I have a few copies if anyone would like one. There's all kinds of details in there. But she basically said this: Would God not rather us have our children, our little ones, before age 8 to 10, under the care of a godly teacher in one of our schools, or would He rather have them running wild during the day with no one supervising them? That's pretty practical, right? So the end result was that St. Helena, that whole church system there, or church situation there, they built a school so that the little ones could actually attend the Seventh-day Adventist school. Okay? And others learned from that, and that's why in lots of cases we have grade 1 through 12, or 1 through 8, or even sometimes kindergarten through 8. The question is, and the warning is, in many places, if you go through those files at the White Estate, they're a warning. That doesn't mean that the ideal still isn't valid. Okay? Have you noticed recently in the media, you know, we want to get everybody back to work to the end of the COVID pandemic? Moms, we need to get you back to work. We're going to provide maybe $10 a day daycare so moms can get back to work. Have you noticed that? What a total contrast between the counsel that God has given us here. Okay? Between what our modern world is saying and what God has revealed to us. So the question is, what are the underlying principles in this situation? What did I learn from it? Number one, a child's mother is her first and best teacher. Was that true back in the days of Moses? Is it true today? Good. Number two, in 1872, there were no SDA schools. Therefore, the children needed to be taught at home until they were spiritually strong enough not to be led astray by the, quote, wickedness in the public schools. Now, that was 150 years ago. You think it's gotten better or worse? Number three, if parents do not have the capability to educate their little children and teach them to obey, then it is better for them to be in a school at an early age than wandering the streets without training or restraint. And I came up with 6 or 7 basic principles. But the application of the principle is still the same. The ideal application of the principle is 8 to 10 years of age. But if for some reason that can't be met, then we should have our little ones in a Seventh-day Adventist school. Am I on time here? Yeah, okay.
Okay. Now that Dad's talked about what age, like the age that children should start going to school, I'm going to just look at a little bit of a different aspect. It's the aspect of what we allow our children to be exposed to. So, has any of you ever heard of the... Our PowerPoint was just slightly mixed up. Have any of you ever heard of the acronym GIGO? It is used by mathematicians and computer scientists. And when I looked up the definition, this is what it said. Garbage in, garbage out. The quality of output is determined by the quality of the input. Then it dawned on me that this exact principle can hold just as true to raising kids and for our own personal lives. Sometimes I've found in my own life that it's easy to not think through of the concept that whatever we allow in is going to come out in the long run. I believe that they are intricately connected. If someone allows their children to watch cartoons, movies, video games, you can't expect them when they get up from that acting mature, or all the different aspects of that. For example, parents are trying to get things done, and the kids are just underfoot, so they just take them to the living room, sit them down, let them watch a movie, play video games, or whatever the situation might be, and it seems innocent so that the parents can get more work done. But as they're getting their work done, the kids are watching all this stuff, and then when they're done watching whatever they were watching, they come back and then they're all bickering at each other and all this. And I've seen this happen to dear parents before, is that the kids are just bickering at each other, and then the parents are just like, why, quit bickering, guys, don't do that. But it doesn't seem like it dawns on us that that's what they just finished watching the thing on the device doing. So sometimes I feel like it's easy for me, at least, to not think through what we allow ourselves to watch. That's what we are, what will come out at the end. What are the long-term characteristics you are hoping for your children to have when they leave your home? Are you allowing only the things that would help to encourage these characteristics to enter your home? Do you want your children to be pure? I believe that's the desire of any well-meaning parent. And I challenge you, are you allowing into your home only movies that are full of impure things? That is just encouraging sensuality in your children? How can you expect your children to be pure-minded if they are watching movies filled with filth? The world has enough things for young people to have to guard their thoughts against. And we might think to ourselves, well, a few times watching or listening to these things, it won't hurt us. But we need to remember that what goes into our mind, we cannot erase. At some point, what we see and we hear moves from just being in our heads to being in our hearts. Let's look, it's not on the screen, but Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And the same principle applies to spirituality in the family. If the parents have an average relationship with the Lord, then most likely, at best, your children are going to have an average relationship with the Lord. But if the parents are on fire for the Lord, then the children will automatically have a desire to have a deep relationship with the Lord. This is, I believe, the big thing that we need to remember. The things in which we allow our young people to spend time watching are the things that we are in essence hoping for them to become. What we allow our young people to spend time watching, is that what we want them to become? What are the things that your kids do in your home? Are they garbage in, or is it holiness in? because it is the parents' responsibility before God to allow only things into their home that will encourage their children towards the heavenly kingdom. Because in Jeremiah 13:20, God asks, "Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep?" Do we keep at the forefronts of our minds that our children were given to us as a trust to raise our children or help to raise our grandchildren as a borrowed good to be trained by our wise improvements? When God asks, "Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep?" what will be our answer? Friends, we are in a war between Christ and Satan, and we need to be strategically teaching our children to be able to fight against the devil. There is no time in the Christian life for our own pleasure and happiness. Are we encouraging our children, our grandchildren, to be soldiers of the cross by the things that we allow them to see and hear? Or are we allowing the devil to distract them from the things that is really important in life? And if our children aren't walking with the Lord, prayer does amazing things. I know of people, and it happened with my dad's life. My grandmother prayed for him for almost 15 years before he came back to the Lord. But prayer works. One thing our parents had strived to do was to help increase our spirituality, was to place role models in our life that would encourage us toward their greatest goal, that we fall in love with the Savior. What role models are you putting in your children's lives? Ever since we were very young, our parents have, one thing that really stands out that they placed in our home was your story hour. They invested a lot of money in it, but they believed it was a good investment. And especially my brothers, they were like, they're all over your story hour. I mean, I really enjoyed them, but they like really, really enjoyed them. So it was very often they always went to bed listening to Bible stories. And we have they have the whole Bible series and the great, you know, great people of faith and everything that your story has. And because of that, the Bible characters have been major role models in our lives. Another thing that our parents did was when we were younger was that our parents invested in DVDs about creation science that would help to solidify our belief in creation, and to not just solidify our belief in it, but give us arguments to defend that belief. They deeply wanted their kids to be able to be educated on the subject, so when we were exposed to the idea of evolution, we would turn away from it with thinking it was nonsense and have arguments to defend our belief. Instead of our parents taking us to amusement parks and all this other stuff, we had the incredible blessing, because we were already in the States, we were able to go to like the Creation Museum and then eventually the Ark Encounter. And then they had purchased hundreds of dollars worth of DVDs from Answers in Genesis to help encourage us in our belief in creation. And one story to illustrate that it really does work, what we place in the lives of our children to listen to, it really does work, the end result. When we lived in this district, we lived near Glasgow, and my brother worked when he was like 12 or 13, I can't remember. We wanted to get animals, so Dad and Mom said, "Well, you guys are going to have to pay for your goats and chickens and build your own barn." So Nathan went to work for a beef farmer, and he worked there 3 hours a day, and he did everything from taking care of the cows to working with the chickens to really anything the farmer wanted. And one day, Mom went to go pick Nathan up, and he ran to the car, and he's just like, "Mom, you won't," he's laughing. He's just like, "You won't believe what Dan told me." And my mom's just like, "Well, get in and close the door." And anyway, so then Nathan goes on to say, and then he starts laughing, and Mom starts laughing because he doesn't know why he's laughing. And he said, "Well, you won't believe what happened. We were working, pouring concrete, and as we were walking together to the concrete, we looked, and there was a footprint of one of the chickens that had walked through the wet concrete. And he looked at it, and he said, 'Did you know chickens evolved from dinosaurs?'" And Nathan just spun around and said, "Well, how did you account for that chickens have hollow bones and dinosaurs have solid bones?" And the farmer was so caught off guard that this young person had an intelligent answer / argument against what he believed, that the farmer quickly changed the subject and got on to something else because he knew it wasn't going to go anywhere. But it just goes to, and the funniest thing was, we had just finished watching a few days before a video about how the creationists were saying what evolutionists believe and how they believe that birds, dinosaurs evolved into birds, and different arguments, and one of the arguments was the hollow bones versus solid bones. So, and it reminded me, that story reminded me of the verse in 1 Peter, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." What role models are you placing in your children's lives? Sometimes it is easy when we hear a good sermon or we hear different things, we're just like, oh, I need to like eliminate all these things from my life. But we need to remember that God impresses on our minds to eliminate different things from our lives, we need to make sure that we replace it with the best things. Because when we, quote, clean our house of all the negative things and the bad things that God impresses on our hearts to eliminate, we don't want to leave the house swept and empty. We need to replace the negative with positive things, or the negatives will come back even stronger. Let's look at the story in Luke. It was, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first." We need to give our children the best and guard them from all the rest. My parents didn't have the television and video games and motorbikes. There's lots of, just to name a few of the world's many, many distractions. But instead, we did things like building a barn so that we could have animals, family time, firewood, hiking, canoeing, reading time, gardening, etc. Just to name a few of the things. We need to be striving to give our children the very best so they don't have time to fret about the things they don't have. Let's give them things not as what the world offers as the best, but the things will be a blessing here, and prepare them for the world to come, because those truly are the best things.
We have to go back. Right?
So, you know, Mrs. White talks about school entrance age being ideal at 8 to 10, but, you know, some people wonder, why is that? You know, is that just randomly picked so that they get some good time in nature or something? No. It's scientifically proven, actually. If you listen to what Joshua White, he does a lot of study into science and studying the scientific studies that have come out. And actually, you know, there's a big push for learning to read when you're really young. But the science has shown that when you teach your child to read earlier than around the age of 8 to 10 to 12, what's actually happening is the part of their brain designed for reading has not yet developed. And so they're learning to read in the wrong part of their brain. And it never switches over. And so what actually happens is, as these young people, the four-year-olds can obviously read better than the four-year-olds who haven't learned to read yet. And as they go, they get better and the other ones don't. But as soon as the parents who have allowed their children's brains to develop, as soon as it's, you know, within a short time, those ones who actually learn to read in the right part of their brain because it's developed, actually far past the rest of them in their reading abilities by the time they're older students. And it stays that way for the rest of their lives as far as the science shows. So that part of the brain doesn't actually develop till 8 to 10. And so there's science to prove why God says, you know, that this is the ideal way. Another thing is, how do we know, you know, Dad read a quote about how the children need to be taught at home until they are ready to face the moral destruction that's in the world. How do you know when your children are that are ready? Well, I don't have a perfect answer for this, but I do know that public schools are actually saying, and this is public education, is actually saying that young people are actually not prepared to face the temptations that they're going to face on their phones until they're age 18. Age 18 before they're ready to face those temptations. And public schools are full of those temptations, not just on the phone, you know, but that phones are part of education, right? You're giving them to your child for them to get their education the way they want to, and are your children ready for that yet? Well, if they're, you know, if the public school is saying they're not ready till age 18, then they probably aren't. It's not like that's a black and white number, but it just says that God designs young people's brains to grow and develop so that with time they may, as they build their ability to make choices in life, they will eventually be able to make the right choice. But you can't expect. Eve made the wrong choice, and she was made in God's image. She wasn't a baby. She made the wrong choice, and she didn't have any previous negative effects. So we can't. It's not dissing on children to say that they're not able to make good, wise choices if they're exposed to it when they're young. It's just about protecting them from that. You know, God has chosen to use education to make and form children for eternity. God has been doing it ever since the beginning. He was educating Adam and Eve in the garden. He educated Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. He educated him at his mother's knee. He educated Abraham as he took him through life. And this is God's way of doing things. But for every solid way of doing things that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. And so what we must be sure of in our world is that we make sure that our children are not going to the counterfeit. And you know, when it comes to going to school, where should you know, first of all, homeschooling, Dad read the quote, is best, it's far preferable. Adventist Home says, so fathers and mothers are so indifferent, so careless that they think it makes no difference whether their children attend a church school or a public school. We are in the world, they say, and we cannot get out of it. But parents, we can get a good way out of the world if we choose to do so. We can avoid seeing many of the evils that are multiplying so fast in these last days. We can avoid hearing about much of the wickedness and crime that exists. You know, God's idea was homeschooling. That's the way it started. You know, but there, God also knows that, you know, some parents, like Dad was reading about, actually aren't prepared to do a lot of homeschooling throughout, say, the whole, you know, most of the teen years or whatever. And that's why God has brought up Adventist education. Amen? It's a huge blessing, and Adventist education is really a gift from the Lord. And so while homeschooling is the ideal, because God did it that way, God instated Adventist or Israelite education when he instated the schools of the prophets. You know, so we just as we go through life and decide making these decisions, let us pray that the decisions that we make are the best that is what God tells us to do. We must go to God for the answers. But in very, this may sound extreme, but I know so many young people who've gone to public school, and it is a miracle if they come back out of a full line of public school with their salvation. Now, they can get it afterwards, but public school is destroying young people, and it's not the teacher's fault, because the teachers, we have many people who are teachers who God has called to work in the public school system to help the young people that are there. But the problem is that they are surrounded by other young people who are letting their lives go completely shipwrecked. And so our young people Public school is an absolute danger to them because of the young people, the peers that they will be around. They're spending much more time with the peers in public school than they are with the teachers. And even if there's solid Adventist teachers in there, they're going to be not going to be spending as much time with those teachers as they will with their peers. And there's horrible things that go on. And it is actually, it's law in our public schools, as we all know, to teach things that we don't want our children to be exposed to at very early ages. So God has given us homeschooling and God has given us Adventist education to be the to bless our homes so that our children can grow up to be servants of God.
I just wanted to talk about what are some of the important things that teaching our children in our homes, no matter where that our children are going, what are some of the core things that they need to be learning? Here, I'm just going to put up. Rebecca, will you come up and put up my slide, please? I was reading in the book Christian Education. Oh, Councils on Education, and it says in order for parents and teachers to do their work, they themselves must understand the way. If they're going to teach the children the way to walk, they need to understand the way themselves, in the way that they should go. This embraces more than merely having a knowledge of books. It takes in everything that is good, virtuous, righteous, and holy. Especially the idea is, it can be very scary and intimidating. What should I be teaching my children? And what about books? And I don't know all kinds of books or how to learn. Well, to take a deep breath and then say, what is it that I really want my young people to know? Well, first of all, most important, I want my child to love the Lord and to walk in His ways. And so there's a book called Laying Down the Rails. It's produced by simplycharlottemason.com. Charlotte Mason is a type of homeschooling books, but that one of their research books is called Laying Down the Rails. And I really believe the author studied Ellen White. She grew up kind of in the same time frame, would have overlapped the beauty. But she has a program, and she talks about, but we can do it ourselves. Our role is in our children's lives, if we want to reach the goal, you know, of having children that are solidly in the Lord, is you lay down rails, like a train rails, for them. And how do you do that? Well, she talks about you take a character trait, whether it's patience, cleanliness, cheerfulness, temperance, calm tempers, respect. You choose one thing, and as an individual, but better off if the whole family works on that character trait. And you work on it not just for a day, not just for a week, but you do it for 2 weeks. And every day, like sometime during the day, you talk about it, you read about it. Patience, what's the value of patience? You have your worships about it. You talk, you have your different times throughout the day. You talk about the value of patience. And it takes at least 21 days of repetition to become a habit. And so you work on, but about 2 months, setting it aside, and we've worked on that before you try working on any other one. Now you could do, let's try to have calm tempers and not have temper tantrums. You know, well, let's, you know, or let's work on respect. And then as a family, you work on respect for the next 2 months and have it as a as a thing that everybody's working on together. And if you get set back, well, you just work on it longer. You start back over. And as you're working in your home, the Lord says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God wants us then to study the lives of our children and also the parents too, but look at the character traits and at the problems and try to get to the core root of the problem. And when you get to the core root of that, you look at it and say, oh, is this bad behavior from boredom? Is this bad behavior because they're feeling neglected? Is this bad behavior because they're jealous? And then you try to find an opposite characteristic, and you overcome evil by trying to build those characteristics into your family. So those are some ways to build God, just principled family characteristics and get your children going in the right way. That's training them up in righteousness. Another thing is that a lot of times people ask me, I know here we only have one school that's for Adventist education. And then they started the daycare center in Moncton, and I'm so pleased for that. And I listened to our principal, and he said he'd love to see schools starting up all around. And I just pray about it in your homes. Pray for your children in your churches. And but there's all kinds of Adventist education. Education, yes, there is homeschooling. And then there's homeschooling programs like PACES that you can do them if you can't go to an Adventist school. But you can do them at home, and you can do modified homeschool, which is where groups, they do some of the things separately in their homes, but they get together for the core topics, like, I don't know how to teach math, but I want my kids to learn math. Get together and have a modified homeschool. Have them meet at the church, but have the different ones come together, and I'll teach this, you know, like for me, I'm good at science. My husband's good at math. You know, even in our homes, we divide up some of the topics, you know, that we work on teaching the children. But, and as it grows, you can do more and more of these things. It also becomes a good outreach, because if you find, I challenge you, if you really believe in having a strong Christian home, go visit some of your homeschoolers in the area, and you will find a lot of like-minded people. And go to the homeschooler conferences. Even if you don't homeschool, it gets you thinking and challenging and gives you things even to deal with issues at home. Just a couple of key points, though. I find, yes, we're talking about Christian education, and a lot of people ask me about homeschooling and stuff. I find, though, that in schools, they have to teach everybody kind of cookie-cutter education because they have so many children and everything. But when you work with them at home, they're very different, but they can finish their work a lot quicker. But you can let your child dig in to certain interests, and they can feel like a success. Just one example, Nathan was about 14, and all he could think about was riding lawnmowers. Garden tractors. I hope I've learned something. It was a passion. I mean, it was just, he wanted John Deere, and oh dear, I should know all about this, because I finally gave up, and I was like, I want to teach you English. I want to teach you other things. All he wants to do is think about garden tractors, and he wants to figure out which one's the best. So I told him, go study everything you possibly can about garden tractors. And then I want you to give me a report on it. And I tell you what, I learned so much. But now he can get a job and work somewhere, because anybody that has any question about anything about riding garden tractors, and I know I didn't learn it as well as I should have because he had to give me this report. And there are so many varieties. His younger brother can tell you all about it because he listened into his report too. But now he can walk away and he felt good because he knew all about riding tractors and about the different sizes and the ways to fix them and the goods and the bads. And but I'm just saying each child, if you let them have time to dig in to where God has given them their gifts, they can dig in really deep and they can feel like they're a success because they were given the time to and challenged to go deep. And some of this has to be from a necessity. There is times that, like, Nathan had a passion to study true education. And now this was when he was in 11th grade, and I was like, oh, but I got to do speech and writing with you, and I got to do all this. And then I was like, Lord, what am I talking about? He wants to study something wholesome. So I was like, have at it. Read every book. He bought book after book. He studied it. But I said, okay, I want written sermons, and I want them to be grammarly correct. I wanted them typed up. I wanted to proofread them and everything. And then you are to preach them in every single church, and I want at least two sermons. You know, but you can be creative. You can adapt it. And the goals, you stop and think, oh, speech and writing. Okay, literature. Well, am I giving them good quality literature? You think about kind of the goals and study your child, because Rebecca, I'll never have her study astronomy. She already told you that. But she will get in and she will study nutrition very deeply, and she's passionate about it. But now she wants to teach others about how to cook vegan and to cook healthy for other people. You know, but you have time to dig in, let them use their God-given talents, dig in deep, and at a young age, work for the glory of God. And so those were some of my thoughts on just ways to educate in righteousness and give them a chance to be a success in their own self and in their own ways. You know, for me, you know, just every child is different. But it's the beauty, they can become the beauty if you focus on the beauty of their own God-given characters and not make them to be like everybody else or study like everybody else.
You know, some other things, I always love the practical things, and other things that are really good for especially sons to learn, welding, carpentry, these things like, these things that, you know, I thankful to my dad and to other people and our friends of ours who have taught me these different skills, and even working here around the camp, I was able to learn all these different things that I'm going to be able to take with me for life and use in my life. And I can only say thank you to the people who are willing to teach me these things. This is education. Education is not just scholastic, but it's the whole person. And all these things are so useful. Mechanics, like, I just recently got a car, and I need to know, you know, what happens, you know, what do I do when something breaks, you know? And because I've had I'm so thankful to the people who have taught me, I can actually do quite a few of these different things, practical skills that I'll use for the rest of my life, because that's what education's about. It's about training young people to be useful in this world and in the one to come. Just quickly want to mention, you know, young people tend to leave our church between the ages of 18 and 22. That's when the greatest number leave. And there's people talk about it all the time. Why is this the case? And I want to suggest one thought. You know, I talk to so many young people, and what are you going to do after you're done high school? And they're saying, I'm going to go to college. Why? I don't know. Okay, well, college is, you know, it's a good thing, you know, all these things. Why? Well, I'm going to try this, and if I don't like that, I'm going to switch, you know. You know, God has a mission for every young person. He's got a mission for their life. And you know, if they don't allow him to do plan A in his life, he's going to go to plan B. the reason, I believe, a big part of the reason why so many young people are leaving our church is because instead of asking God what they are to do with their lives, they go to college and ask the people around them. They're there as an open book to college, or university, sorry. They go there as the open book to university, asking the question, who am I and why am I here? Which is a question that only God has the authority to answer. And so when young people go to college to figure out, or university to figure out who they are and what they're to do with their life, they have just walked on dangerous quicksand. Because if they start listening to those who are in college, who are the professors or the young people, their peers, they're not going to necessarily get inspired answers. And even if they're going to Adventist places, you know, they're not asking God, they're asking Adventists. And Adventists, we all are growing together, and only God knows what they're supposed to do with their life. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with university. What I would like to just put out there is that beyond high school, God has a plan. He would love to share that plan in most cases with the young people even before they're finished high school, at least the first part of it. But we should not go on in our education until we know that God is calling us. He will lead every step of the way, and that's what I'm really thankful to the Lord for.
And I'd like to just say two quick things before we sit down. Number one, we've said this before, but please, please do not put the Hamilton family up on a pedestal. We're still learning. We make mistakes every day, and we're still growing. And if there's been anything in this for you today, praise God for that. Second thing I would like to mention, as I was working yesterday evening in the Pugwash Church, and I went into the office to print up what I was writing, and I noticed the budget there for the church on the bulletin board. And I was so proud of the Pugwash Church. They had increased the amount that they were giving to Sandy Lake Academy since I left a few years ago. And those of you that have influence in your churches, maybe you're on the church board, support Sandy Lake Academy and the little school that we have up in Moncton. You know, I understand we used to have 12 Adventist schools in the Maritimes. Now we have two. So let's encourage and support the two that we have. And maybe by God's grace, we can have more someday. Amen? And for those of you that have a lot of young people in your district, maybe God will impress you to start another one. Amen? All the things that are happening in our world today has not caught God by surprise. He started the Adventist school system for a reason. Our hearts for thee.
peace and joy and rest. Lord, bless our homes. Lord, bless our homes. And keep our hearts for Thee. Father in gratitude for homes and loved ones, we open now our hearts to all.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for every single home that's here and listening. Oh Lord, each one is so precious. And Lord, You want each one of us to be there. Every home has their own challenges. Every child is different and learns differently and has God-given interests. And Lord, I just pray that each one of us as parents, and that we will mold, guide, and direct and help each young person learn in their growth in the Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we will fight the devil every step of the way, because he's trying to draw our children away, draw them any way he can. And so, Lord, I pray that we can have our minds focused on You. And Lord, bless our homes and save our children. In Your holy name, amen.